Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome tonight to the live broadcast, a Facebook Live for Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. And we started on our last session, we started a new topic called the Seven Pillars of Wisdom. We're working from Proverbs chapter 9 in the first verse. I'm going to read it tonight and we'll just jump right into our subject. It says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." And so we're just going to leave it right there. And so last time we were together, I went through the scriptures in Proverbs in particular, and we were defining wisdom. And we come to understand the wisdom of God being the cross of Christ itself. And it is the most powerful understanding of wisdom there is, that the wisdom of God, the cross on display, is God's wisdom. The Bible says that the wisdom of God, and it points in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, it talks much about the wisdom of God, and it's all epitomized in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when we consider wisdom, you know, if you start reading definitions from dictionaries and whatever, you'll think, see things like the ability to live life skillfully and these type of understandings. And wisdom is always applied in carnal or human terms. But the wisdom of God, literally, as we are working with this tonight, is defined in one term, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says here that wisdom has builded her house, and we went into a great lengths of discussion last time we met on the two houses. One was the house of the wise, and one was the house of the fool. And we also saw that in the book of Proverbs, we saw the wise woman and the foolish woman. And as a matter of fact, the comparison was a wise woman and an adulterous woman. And of course, there is the sexual sin of adultery and cheating on your person you're in covenant with. But that's the adultery. You see, when we deal with the idea of the wisdom of God through the Christian, when we're in covenant with God, yet we try to use the world's wisdom in our lives, we too become adulterous. As a matter of fact, the old covenant goes oftentimes, and it says, "You have gone a-whoring after other gods." And it literally is a term for idolatry, and that adultery and idolatry run neck and neck, hand in hand. It's like, okay, I'm in covenant with God, but I'm being intimate with the world, and so this is problematic. Also, right there at the flood of Noah, the problem with Noah's flood, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair to look on, and they made marriages with the daughters of the world. And so the sons of God married the daughters of this world. And again, it brought in the great judgment of Noah's flood. And so once again, we point to the idea that an adultery, if you would, against God, that the people of God using the world's wisdom to create a giant. And I think that's problematic. And even in our day where people blend the Bible and blend worldly strategy and build mega churches, I think it's the same principle. And it's really bringing judgment first on the house of God. And so when we see the idea of wisdom has built her house, we capped off the whole teaching last time we were together on Luke chapter 6 and Matthew 6. Both of those passages Matthew 7, and both of those passages run hand in hand. And they literally talk about those who hear the sayings of Jesus and do them. He'll show you what it's like. He's like a man who builded his house upon a rock. And he's a wise man, built his house on the rock. And the fool built their house on the sand, the shifting sands of life and of humanism. And so we're wanting to build a house on wisdom. And if wisdom is the cross of Christ, we're going to see the seven pillars of that cross. And that's what we're attempting to lay out in these sessions. So tonight we're going to lay out that first one. The Bible says he has hewn its seven pillars. And so there's a carving out of those pillars, if you would, especially when you're on the idea of a pillar of stone and carving that out. This is deep, hard work to carve it out where it will be a lasting work as opposed to wood that may rot or the bugs, anything. Out here in Louisiana, leave it outside for 6 months and it'll be termite infested and rotten. And so with our humidity, it rot woods right away. And so wood, hay, and stubble are those cheap things we pick up right on the surface. But gold, silver, precious stone is what we dig for and dig deep to build the proper house for the Lord. So wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. The first pillar we're going to talk about tonight comes in John chapter 12. And it'll start, as we read this, you'll start seeing how all the pillars will unfold. It's on the sayings of Jesus. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now, let's look at that. In the first passage here we're going to read is John 12. We'll start in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so here we see Jesus about to go to the cross, and he gives us what I believe one of the great pillars of wisdom, which is if you love your life, you're going to lose it. That's the first pillar. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. That's the first pillar of wisdom. It's the backwards thinking. It's the paradoxical thinkings of Jesus that literally hides the wisdom of God in plain sight. Now, people use the cross of Christ for necklaces and for decoration and for artwork. And literally, the wisdom of God has been on full display since the day Christ died on Golgotha. And so when we see the idea that God's wisdom was manifested and that he allowed his son to die and take our place in death, he got what we deserve. He died, buried on the third day. He rose again from the dead. And here we see the fullness of the wisdom of God. And so he said, if you love your life, you will lose your life. Now, this is a peculiar thing, and it goes on. Let me just read that, just the specifics of this pillar of wisdom. It says, in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat or a seed of grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it." That's the pillar. "And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." Now, this is part of it, but we're going to deal with this next week much deeper on the second pillar. But tonight, we just want to say, if we love your life, you're going to lose it. And he uses the idea of germination, the idea that if a seed of grain falls into the ground and dies, unless that happens, that seed of grain is just going to remain a seed of grain. But if it falls into the ground and dies, this is that germination process. Now, there's a really cool word there called fall. If it falls to the ground, and literally it means to move from one place, to descend from a higher place down below. Now, this is a fantastic understanding. The idea that when we come from the place, even if it's just in our thinking, and look, there's an old saying down here in Louisiana said, "We poor, but we proud." And the fact is, it's got nothing to do with your economic status or social status or any of that. You can have proud thinking. And the idea is that unless we fall to the ground and die, unless we come off of that high elevated place. Let me say this. Jesus Christ, he didn't come into existence in 2,000 years ago in the womb of Mary. Jesus was before the world began. He always has been. Jesus is in the Godhead. And I don't know how this works. I know that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. Jesus, somehow the Godhead came to agreement, and Jesus stepped out of the Godhead, took off of his robe. He took off of all of his ability to be God. He took that off, set it aside, put it on the throne, and stepped into the womb of Mary. He stepped off of the throne of glory and down into the womb of Mary. What a thing. The Creator became the creation. He stepped down into what he had created. It's a very act of humbling. It's the kenosis of Christ. He humbled himself. And he stepped down. The humbling of Christ. He stepped off the throne and into the earth. He stepped out of glory and into a fallen world. This is a wonderful picture. And when we see this, Jesus himself is the epitome of all mankind. He is the exact representation of what God would have all mankind to be. He would have everyone to be like Jesus. And literally, this would be the idea of God to fill the earth with his glory, would be to fill the earth with people who look and act just like Jesus. Diverse as it may be, as human as it may be, but full of God and doing the wonderful things that Christ himself did. Now, this is what the picture of the New Testament is. So he says that wisdom has laid her, or hewn out her seven pillars. She's building her house. And the first pillar of that wisdom is that if we want to save our lives, we're going to lose our lives. If you're trying to save your, listen to me carefully. You cannot save your own life. You cannot do it. Now, you may prolong your physical life for some time here on earth. But let me tell you, we might do all the things we can, but let me say this carefully. It says, if you love your life, you will lose your life. The Bible warns of a generation to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, first verse, the Apostle Paul said, perilous times will come. And he says, men will be lovers of their own selves. And he goes on to say that we would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He lives a whole list of things that literally point to narcissism, that literally a whole generation, he said it would be perilous times, that people would be narcissistic, that they would really just love their own reflection. They just want to look at themselves at all time. And remember, if you love your life, you will lose it. Now, let's talk about the word love. Let's just talk about it. And this is the problem. And here's the downfall of so many. We have taken the word love, the word there, and if you look at it now, look what it says. He who loves his life will lose it. Now, that's the words of Jesus. If you love your life, you will lose it. Now, that word is not the same word as God is love. This word here is phileo. It's called friendship or human type love, brotherly love. And this has been so problematic over the years. Let me tell you, what's happened today is that we have redefined, instead of using agape love, which we'll get back on that in a minute, we're using phileo love. And instead of us moving up to get into agape love, the love of God, we have brought God down to define God as love as humanism and human love. And that's why today the understanding is, God loves everybody. We all love each other. You know, the heart loves and it loves, and we can't be judgmental. Whatever you might love, that's just, but these are human. This is so erroneous. It's so erroneous. It's even blasphemous to apply phileo love to God. God is agape love. He's divine love, greater love than what human love is all about. But so what we've done is made human love the standard. And if humans said, the heart loves what it loves. This is the justification to literally have any kind of sin that you want to have. And so we take the English rendering of the word love and we apply it to God and to Scripture. And so in ignorance, it's kind of like, let me use another example. Excuse me, let me drink a sip of water. Let me show you another example. There's a term called wine in the Bible. And yeah, there's alcoholic wine, but there's also non-alcoholic wine. Now, if you just apply that singularly, you would think that people in the Bible had their little children having alcoholic wine at the table. And so it was non-alcoholic in many of the cases. Yes, there's alcoholic wine in the Bible. I get it. But here's a great word where the English word does it. And literally, the Greek word in there, oinos, for wine, would go either way. It could be alcoholic or non-alcoholic. This is a whole different study. When we talk about love, the love of God is agape. The love of man, phileo, or even worse, eros or erotic type love, and or stargage is simply friendship love. When we take those kind of terms and then just say, but this is what God is. God is this kind of love. He is not that kind of love. God is agape. And we'll get back to it just a little bit here. It says, but if you, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, remember, come down off of one place, descend from one place to another, fall to the ground. It's a humbling of yourself and dying, literally a dying to that proud man you were, to that proud woman you were, to that pride. Die with Christ, a co-crucifixion. If you love your life, you will lose it. And so when you fall in love with you, when you phileo your life, when you literally have that kind of fondness and dear endearment toward the life here on this planet, then you are in danger of losing your life. Now look, it's not overtly evil to love. You won't see it. It's not like I'm killing people or I'm shooting people or I'm fighting or I'm drunk or drugged. I'm not in some overt nasty sin. I just love doing what I want to do. That's what it is. And I can tell you, it's the normal way of acting around the religious community. And it's not the love of God. We've literally taken the cross right out of the way, redefined it, and created an idolatry to a God that we brought down from creator, agape creator, to phileo human. We've humanized God. And instead of a holy love, we've made it a humanistic love. So please stay with this thinking. If you love your life, I want to tell you, there's some really fine, good people who are literally going to go to hell. There are some people who are very sincere in their religion and in their, and they sincerely go to church and they sincerely, do things in Christianity and Christian things. But I want to tell you something. They're so in love with their life that they're going to go to hell. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. You see, to pursue your own life is worthy of death. He said, if you love your life, you will lose it. It literally, you will destroy it. You will render it useless. If you love your life, you're going to lose your life. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Now, I know this isn't popular preaching right now. What's popular is I'm supposed to tell you to go be all you can be and go for it. And you deserve it. And God wants you to have a bunch of money and happy, happy, happy. Oh, look, no, that is not what God's point is. The cross points a total different direction. And what we've done, we've really despised the cross. Let me say this carefully. Let me just say it as clear as I can make it. The flesh hates the crucifixion. There is nothing appealing that your physical life would want about the cross of Christ. It just would not. Who wants to be whipped? Who wants to be beaten, flogged till your bones show? Who wants to be nailed to a tree? Who wants that? No one wants that. Let me tell you something. To the sin-sick soul, I love the old song, that old rugged cross, it holds a wondrous attraction for sin. I tell you, when I was deep in my sins, the cross all of a sudden became appealing. I wanted to die. I was a sin-sickened sinner. I was sick of sin. I'd gone to the depths and I hated because sin was a lie. And it claimed if I just sin, it would be great. No, it was horrible. The wages of sin is death, and the smell of death, the stench of death was in my sins. And I pray that some of you would wake up to that and find it yourself. That the self-seeking, self-serving, self-preservation, self-thinking, self-selfish is just a way. You're on a path to destruction. And the Bible warns perilous time will become when a whole generation of narcissistic people will literally, all they can think about is loving yourself. And now we have a generation of parents who just love themselves and are raising children. Oh, I mean, come on, narcissists are raising narcissists who are, I don't know where this ends, that it's going to be dangerous. Very much perilous times. And he says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, at some point, we humble ourselves. Let me tell you, I love what old Spurgeon said about Noah's Ark. He said it had one door in it, and the eagle had to fly down to it. The worm had to crawl up and get in. I love that thought. It ain't going to be from a lofty place of pride. Neither will it be from a depressed place of depression or a low place of depression. What it will be is that we will go in humbly into the one door, and that door is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. And we need to go into that. And that door is Christ. And let me tell you something. Your body will resist this. Your flesh will resist it. Because when you come to the cross, it's not for a spanking. The cross isn't there to whip people with. The cross is an instrument of death. It's crucifixion. When someone carried their cross up to Golgotha, they knew that person was not coming back. And we nonchalantly, flippantly have these altar calls today. And I gave my life to Jesus. Come on, let's go out and have a beer. Come on, let's go play. Let's go party. Come on, man. If you go to the cross, you're not coming back. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. Now, if you read carefully what it goes on to say, look carefully what it says. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world, the same word, life there, same word. When we start looking at love, is phileo. Life here is psyche or suke. It is literally about the soul. Now I want you to see, he who loves his life in this world, your life, the suke, the soul, the mind, the emotions. I love me. That's what people do. I love me. You know, they just want to enhance themselves at all times, self-projecting, self-promoting, all you can talk about is self. A braggadociousness, even if you've got nothing to brag on. It's just, the subject has to be about me or I don't want to participate. Oh, you ever been in those kind of conversations? It's like, oh. You just want to interrupt and say, I really don't think that much of you. You're a legend in your own mind. If I could buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth, I'd be a billionaire. That's just real. I used to say that kind of stuff, and then I became a sissy Christian, and I quit saying it. I just need to say that some more. Sober people's minds up. Look, if you love, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now the word changes. He will keep it for eternal life. This is another life. It's called Zoe. It's the life of God. In other words, there's a great exchange that takes place. If you fall to the ground and die, you die with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not living for me anymore. I live for him. And it's just saying, denying myself, walking away from me was the greatest thing, because the worst enemy I ever had is me. Oh, I'm talking the gospel tonight, folks. If you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. Just stay in love with your life and watch what takes place. Oh, as these pillars unfold, you're going to see, oh, it's going to get very, very pointed. And a lot of people say, oh, that ain't Christianity. That ain't God. Oh, yeah, that's no. What it is the what it is is the permeation of the false message that's permeated our brains in this hour, that you think anything adverse to what's the popular vogue message that really pampers your narcissism. Literally, that's the thing that I'm coming against. And basically, listen to me. You dissatisfied narcissist. Here's what I've found about the narcissist of today. Even though it may not be clinical narcissism, it's a spiritual narcissism. Let me tell you straight up. I'm telling you, I have seen this so many times. There's a struggle in the same vessel that the person who loves himself also loathes himself. You'll come to this. Because you can't make yourself, you can't get what you want. You can't please yourself. The old Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. You're not gonna. Sin has a season of pleasure, but I will tell you right now, sin's a liar, and after a while, it's gonna bear its ugly teeth, and you're gonna see that sin and death are the same. He who loves his life in this world is gonna lose it. But he who loses his life, if you fall to the ground, if you come off of your high horse, descend to the place of the cross. Go in through there. Look, your body ain't going to want it. It just ain't going to want it. Everything in your soul, your psyche. Remember, it's just, if you love your soul, your mind, your emotions, your reasoning faculties, if you're the lover of your own soul, you're going to lose your soul. But if you despise your own soul, if you look at it and you say, I am the source of my problems, quit blaming everybody else like Adam and Eve. That one made me do it. The serpent made me do it. Eve made me do it. You made me do it. God, everybody made me. It wasn't my fault. You know, you listen, take responsibility. You crucified him. Now it's time to die with him. Own that crucifixion. You got to own it. Your sins killed Jesus. If we fall to the ground and die with him there, we're cutting out the first pillar of wisdom in our life. It might be the first step toward life you'll ever see. See, because eternal life is the life of God living inside of you. Let me tell you, the life of the soul is on a ticking clock. It's going away. The expiration date, you're nearing that hour. And all of a sudden, the sand runs out of the hourglass. And your life is over with. And you have to meet the one who made you. And you have to own up to the fact that you're just a rebel to everything he ever said. But I'm nice and my neighbors love me. My people love me. Everybody liked me. I was a friendly person. I was a good worker. And I was, man, all that and $7 will get you a cup of coffee. Used to be 10 cents, but now it's $7. Okay. Inflation. I ain't going to get political. But anyway, look, it said, if he who loves his life will lose it, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. You see, when the life of God comes inside, you see, when you sin, your very spirit dies. Your spirit dies. And all you're left with is a mind, a will, and an emotion. That's it. And so you're clinging to something that will give you life. Oh, let me drink these beers. That'll give me life. Oh, let me smoke some fentanyl. Yeah, there you go. That'll give me some life. Let me get high. That'll give me life. Let me go to this sport. Let me get some money. Let me bounce in one relationship after another. Oh, that one's prettier. This one's prettier. Let me get this. No, that'll give me life. Oh, let's live it up. Let's party. And what we're finding is death. The end of all those things will be death. And then there's consequence to your rebellion. You say, oh, I was innocent enough. I was just doing this and I was just doing that. And you were just a rebel. You were just an idolater. You just served you. Well, I went to church. So what? That means nothing anymore. As a matter of fact, that might be the dumbest thing you can do. Why bother? If you're just going to serve you, why would you make all them meetings? It will not keep you out of hell. First pillar of wisdom, if you love your life, you will lose it. If you love your psyche, your mind, your own emotions, your reasoning faculties, your decision-making abilities, you love the idea that you can come up with your own deal and make your own decision to do it. If you love all that, let me just tell you, what you're on a pathway of destruction, and you will lose eternal life. Wisdom is building her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Let me tell you something. Every time you come to the cross, this flesh will kick and scream. The flesh does not want to be crucified. It doesn't want it. The flesh does not want to be tortured. So God hid it right in plain sight. He put it on the hill of Golgotha. He lifted up death. And he who knew no sin was made to become sin for us. A criminal lifted up on a pole, lifted up high and lifted up. And there the perfect sinless Son of God hung on the cross and died between two thieves. An utterly despicable picture in the flesh. So God hid his wisdom in plain sight. A bloody stick, a bloody mess, a bloody crucified Christ, a naked Savior hanging there with a criminal's epitaph, a criminal's sentence, whipped from head to toe, shredded like who'd have thought it. Bloody, oh, crowns of thorn, side bleed, every blood, just a bloody wreck and a bloody mess. God said, there's my wisdom. And he said, the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. As a matter of fact, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. They call it the foolishness of preaching. And people mock the cross all the time. They mock Christ. They scoff at it. They scoffers and mockers are all over the place these days. There's religious mockers. And there's worldly carnal mockers, but they love to scoff at the things of God. There are scoffers right now listening to what I say. Let me tell you, there are prosperity scoffers in churches saying, oh, you don't understand. I remember listening to a teaching by Miles Monroe. He's dead. Got good riddance. Miles Monroe. He stood there and said, ain't nobody want to hear nothing about no blood of Jesus. He said that. I believe that's why he's dead today. God took him. And I'm glad. It ought to be a death penalty on that. Mocking a prosperity preacher, mocking the life of Christ or the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the power of God to salvation. And you mock? Whose team are you preaching for? If there was 1 ounce of redeemable stuff, I pray that God struck Miles Monroe before he lost his soul. But he said it. I heard him say it. I listened to it. He who loves his life, you love your soul. You're so fond of you. You're all about you. You can't even listen to somebody else. You can't think about it. You can never empathize. You could never get in and think of another one's plight. You can't consider someone else because you're so focused on you that you go tone deaf when somebody talks about their own problem. I tell you, Christ is that seed of grain that fell to the ground and died. And then he rose from the dead, and now he bears much fruit. But if we're going to have that same life from God, if we're going to rise with him, we will follow him in death if we will follow him in the resurrection. We too will fall to the ground and die. or you'll never come up and resurrect. And I'm not just talking about your physical death. Unless you humble your proud soul. I mean talking about people who are depressed. Depressed people need to humble themselves. Some of you are depressed because all you can think about is you. You have depressed your own self. Some of you are so lofty, you're so deceived. In fear, you've painted yourself out to be something you're not. You've puffed yourself up in pride. Unless you fall to the ground and die, you abide alone. You save your life, you're going to lose your life. This is the first pillar of wisdom. Oh, come to the cross. You want to be wise? He who hears these sayings of mine. Now, here's one of the sayings of Jesus, one of the paradoxical sayings of Jesus. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Turn with me to the book of Luke, 17th chapter. He says something very similar to that in the book of Luke. I'm still teaching this new Bible. Oh, here we go. 33rd verse. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And we're just majoring on the part about seeking to save your life. You cannot save your own life. And you can seek all you want. Now, you might extend your physical life by taking care of it and medical attention and grooming yourself and pampering yourself and giving it all the physical care you can. You can seek to save your life and lose it. This is one of those paradoxes of Jesus. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. If you're saying, I want you to think about your life right now. What are you out there trying to do every day? Are you seeking to save your own life? Are you looking to try to preserve your own life, keep your own life, extend your own life, elevate your own life, better your own life? Let me tell you something about your life. The only time your life will be good is if you die with Christ and come up and Christ lives in you. Then you'll have the life of God. Because right now you have the life of a rebel that just does what it wants to do. And listen to me. I used to preach hard on this. I used to always think the only sinners were people who lived like I lived. You know, drunks and dopers and fighters and fornicators. I thought, no. Listen to me, nice person. You rebellious nice person. Oh, you're so nice. You're nicer than God. You're nicer than Jesus. And let me tell you something. Your niceness will not save you. As a matter of fact, tidbit, in the King James Bible, the word nice does not exist. Not one time. It's not in there. And so niceness will not save you. Being sweet I'm a nice person. I don't want to make nobody's feathers ruffled. Oh, I accept you. I will never say anything wrong. I'll never say anything against your lifestyle. That wouldn't be nice. I'll never make a comment about your sins because that just wouldn't be nice. And as a matter of fact, Jesus only said nice things, didn't he? Apparently, you have not read your Bible. Apparently, you're following something that keeps you from persecution. You fearful person who hides behind niceness. Most of that is just nice cowards. Fear-driven cowards who will not say what needs to be said. We're just nice. Are you seeking to save your life? I promise you that is the absolute recipe to lose it. This is one of the sayings of Jesus. You need to carve this out in this stone, this pillar. Wisdom builds her house. She carves out her seven pillars. We need to etch this in stone that this pillar is a pillar of the foundation of the wise house that builds its house on the sayings of Jesus. And one of the sayings of Jesus is, if you seek to save your life, you're losing it. Turn to Matthew 10. I think it's verse 39 we're looking for here. Yeah, verse 38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now there are many people out there who love to talk about the cross of Christ. We just don't like to talk about our own cross. You see, and let me reiterate, the cross is not for spanking. The cross is not just to burden you down and laden you with a something heavy to carry. The cross is there to kill you. I have found in 41 years of Christianity that I've seen many days where I need to be crucified. It's amazing how many things need to be crucified in me. Crucifixion. Again and again and again. Whatever it takes. Kill Terrell Hebert. Kill him. Kill the old man that I am. You wretched man that I am. Kill him so Christ can live. Let me die so Christ can live in me. You see, because there ain't no life in serving Terrell Hebert. There's only life in Christ. The life of God enters you when you forsake your own life. Huh? Look what he said. Three times we have it here now. Look what he said carefully. Look at verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. So this isn't a suicide pact. This isn't just, okay, I'm going to go kill myself. I don't want to find my life. I'm going to kill it. No, this isn't committing suicide. It's co-crucifixion. When you lose your life, when you lose your time, when you lose your money, when you lose your words, when you give yourself to another, when you lose your life. See, the Bible says that by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love, the agape you have one. See, when the love of God fills us, it's a different kind of love. It's not phileo. It's not self-serving. It's not self-seeking. It's not just me and my own. It's just not me and my buddies. No. The love of God is way bigger than that. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You see, when you lay down your life, take up your cross and lay down your life. When you begin to lay down your life for others and give yourself for others, not just for your own family, not just for your four no more, not just your children. We're going to get on that next week. Oh, I can't wait. When I'm talking about losing your life for others, you see, Jesus, the Son of God, lost the perfect life for me and wretched you. Wretched me, wretched you. He lost himself for you and me. The Bible says God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man, some would dare to die. And hardly for a good man, I'm not dying for him. But Christ commended it. God commended his love toward us while we were sinners, while we were rebels, while we were horrible, wretched beasts of monsters of sin. He loved us so much, he let Jesus die in our place. Oh, so when we love someone who don't deserve it, they're not our own little tribe, our own little clan. When we go out of our way, when we give our money, we give our time, when we help that person. Come on. Unless you take up your cross and follow me. See, you got one too. You got a cross. Now, I want to tell you, your cross can't save you. Christ's cross saved you, but it'll keep you. And if you refuse the cross, I can tell you right now, you're not following Christ. You've taken up your own life again, and you'll go to hell. I don't care what your doctrine is. That's just what will happen. So, whose life are you seeking? Your own or the life of Christ? Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. Jesus said, a wise man will build his house on the foundation of my sayings. Seven sayings of Jesus that are the seven pillars of wisdom that all point to the cross itself. They are totally defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will take this message and apply it to your own. I mean, really, look, spend the time to go through your own life and say, who do I really live for? I don't care what you think about, well, I'm going to go to heaven in the end because I said this prayer or blah, blah, blah. Man, I don't care. All those things are deceptive. In the present active love of God, the agape of God, the self-denial that literally governs the soul of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Self-sacrificing. Laying down his life for someone else. Examine yourself in this teaching. And don't assume your church life or your religious status or your niceness or your goodness. I'm telling you, those are all the paths of hell unless you take up the cross and follow Christ. God bless you. Join us next week. Give me a testimony about dying to yourself. Amen.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.